For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in the infallibly inspired Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that, from a child, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We read the Word of God that far tonight in the text for our sermon is those last two verses, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Reformation of the 16th century was a return to the Scriptures. It was not only a return to the Scriptures and what they said about the gospel of grace and the doctrines of grace, but it was also a return to a right understanding of the Bible itself. That was necessary because of the corruptions of the Word of God by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church denied the authority of the Scriptures. They taught that the Bible is an authority in the life of the church and the believer, but it is not the final supreme authority. In addition to the authority of the Bible, you have the authority of the church and her councils. You have the authority of tradition and what the church has taught for years and years. And then you have the authority of the Pope himself. And while the Roman Catholic Church initially taught that all of these authorities were on an equal footing with each other, what ended up happening is that all of these other things came to be an authority over and above the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church corrupted the Scriptures by denying that the Scripture is perspicuous, that it's clear and generally easy to understand. Rome taught the common people, the members of the church sitting in the pew, cannot understand the Bible. If you give it to them and they read it, they don't have any idea what it's saying. The Bible isn't for the common man. The Bible is for the learned theologian. It's for the Pope and it's for the priests. And that's why they insisted that the Bible not be translated into the language of the people. Keep it in this language that the people can't even understand. Make them depend upon the priests and the Pope to understand the Bible. If somehow they were able to read that Bible, they would have to often work hard and save their money in order to rent time with a Bible that was chained up in the cathedral. They couldn't have their own Bibles, but they had to rent time with the Bible. Rome not only corrupted the doctrines of grace that are taught in the Bible, but Rome corrupted the very understanding of the Bible itself. And that's why in the Reformation, God restored not only the doctrines of grace found therein, but most essentially restored the Bible itself to the church. Through the Reformation, God restored to the church the Scriptures and the right understanding of the Scriptures, the understanding of the Word of God, that it is the authority in the life of the church and the believer. There's nothing above the authority of the Scripture. Everything is underneath and subservient to the Bible. The Reformers taught that the Bible is generally clear and easy to understand. It's not just for the lofty theologians in the church, but the common members of the church can read and understand the Scriptures. The Reformers said, "Give us the Word of God." In the end, it doesn't matter what the church proclaims in her councils. In the end, tradition isn't the authority. In the end, it's not what the Pope says. Give us the Bible. And all of the doctrines and all of the truths that the church must confess have to be found here, taught in the Scriptures. For that reason, the Reformers were lovers of God's Word. They're burned in their heart a passionate zeal for the Scriptures. That's why they translated it into the common tongue of the people and published it abroad for all of the members of the church to read. That's why they spent their lives in God's Word, digging into its truth, setting that forth, writing volumes and volumes of books about what the Bible means. And that's why in the end they preached God's Word. They were men and women of the book. That was true for Martin Luther. We're familiar with the famous words of Luther, "Here I stand." But what we might forget that Luther made that statement regarding the Scriptures. He was standing before a gathering of Roman Catholic leaders and theologians, and they were questioning him and criticizing what he was teaching. And finally, Luther said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Not the teachings of men, not the Pope, not the councils, not tradition. My conscience is captive to the Word. Here I stand." I can do no other. So help me, God. Amen. Luther's "here I stand" was right here. Here I stand on the Word of God alone. That's our conviction regarding the Scriptures. Anytime there is a weakening and an apostatizing of the church, it's because the church has undermined and weakened and done away with the authority of the inspired Scriptures. And the same is true in our lives personally as believers. Any time that we experience a time of spiritual weakness, it's because we're not living in the Word of God. We're not honoring the Word of God Himself in our lives. As those who belong to the line of the Reformation, we mustn't be guilty in this year of great celebration of merely garnishing the sepulchres of the Reformers. What we mean by that is praising the Reformers, having all kinds of conferences that talk about the Reformation and all the great things that the Reformers did. And the actual things that they stood for don't mean anything to us. Not only is this then something that we confess and we celebrate, but it's something that lives in our hearts. The same things that the Reformers stood for are the things that we stand for, that we love, that we defend and we proclaim. We share the same conviction about the Word of God. We love God's Word. Here we stand. Let's consider the truth of God's Word tonight under the theme, the God-breathed Scripture. It was first of all its divine origin. Secondly, its comprehensive profit. And then thirdly, its powerful effect. The divine origin of the Scriptures is expressed in the well-known words in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When the passage refers to all Scripture, it's referring to the Bible. Almost doesn't need to be said, but in the original, the word there simply is the writing. All writing is God-breathed. But we understand that those writings aren't just any writings of men, but they are the Scriptures, the Bible. And what the Apostle Paul particularly had in mind was the Old Testament Scripture. He says to Timothy in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy was instructed by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice in the Old Testament Scriptures. From Genesis to Malachi, he was raised and brought up to know the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Apostle is saying, those Scriptures, all of the writings of the Old Testament, are inspired by God. But we can say more than that. It's not just the Old Testament that's inspired. That has to include the New Testament as well. Now, at the time that Paul is writing these words, the whole of the New Testament has not yet been written. But Paul is aware that parts of the Old Testament Scriptures, of the New Testament Scriptures, have been written. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he quotes from the Gospel according to Luke and the words of Jesus there. He was aware of the Gospel accounts that had been written and considered them to be infallibly inspired. Paul knew that about his own writings. There are a number of indications in what Paul himself writes that he knew what he was writing was the inspired Word of God. And the other apostles recognized that as well. When you come to the end of 2 Peter, In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the authority that Paul's letters have. The apostles recognized that God was using them to write down His inspired word. So when this passage refers to all Scripture, we understand that to be then not just the Old Testament Scriptures, but the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between is inspired by God. What does it mean now that these Scriptures are inspired? Literally, what the passage says is all Scripture is God-breathed. That does not mean that the Bible is inspiring, meaning that when we read the Bible, it stirs up some feeling in us that inspires us to go and do something, similar to what we might say if we hear a very gifted speaker and we say, wow, he's really inspired me to go out and to do this or to do that. It's not what we mean by the inspiration of the Scripture. Neither does the fact that the Scripture is God-breathed mean that the Scriptures breathe out an understanding of who God is, meaning that the Scriptures merely tell us about God. Certainly the Scriptures do that, but that's not what we mean by the fact that they're God-breathed. It's not just that they tell us about God. There are a lot of books that tell us about God. What makes the Bible unique amongst all of the books that have ever been written, what makes this book stand alone all by itself, is that the words of this book have been breathed out by God Himself. And that's what we mean by the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible is inspired because God has breathed out every word of this book. It has its origin, its source, not in any man, David or Solomon or Peter or Paul, but the origin is in God Himself. This is not the word of any man. This is the word of God. When we open up the Scriptures, we're standing before God Himself, who speaks to us in His Scripture. Not to say that God didn't use human writers to actually write down these words. God did use them. He used Moses and David and Solomon, Peter and Paul and all of the rest. And He didn't use them as if they were robots or typewriters who were merely taking down the dictation that God was giving to them and they weren't even conscious of the words that they were writing down. God used them in such a way that they were conscious of writing down these words. God from eternity had prepared each one of them to write down a portion of His Word. And God planned everything about their life. Gave them the necessary gifts and abilities, the ability to write, the understanding of the language. God prepared them with all of the necessary background, circumstances of life, experiences to be able to write down these words. But the wonder and the miracle of inspiration is that God, taking these human writers who were conscious of what they were writing down, worked in and through them in such a way that what they wrote down was not their words, was not the word of man, but was word for word, the word of God. So that in the Bible, there are not many different authors, but there is one author, and that one author is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. The Bible, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, is God-breathed, the very words of God Himself that He has breathed forth and spoken to us. has all kinds of implications for the view we take of the Scriptures. The fact that the Scriptures are God-breathed means that the Bible is a living book. Whenever in the Bible there's mention made of God's breath, it's connected to the idea of life. When in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the Holy Spirit was there, and the Holy Spirit gave life to the creation. When God created Adam, formed him out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God's breath is life-giving. Which means that the Word of God is a living Word. And fundamentally, it's a living Word because it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ, who was crucified and rose again and is alive, the living Word of God. When we come before the Scriptures, we're coming before the living Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And the whole of Scripture reveals that to us. On every page of this book, God speaks to us the work that He accomplishes in Jesus Christ, our Savior. This book is a living book because the living Jesus Christ speaks to His people in every age. It's not that this book was only written for people thousands of years ago, for Israel wandering in the wilderness, or the Ephesians in the first century. But this is a living Word. It's a Word that God has written with us in mind, with you and me and God's people of every age. It's a Word that applies to us. It's a Word that God directs to the particular circumstances in which we find ourselves today. His Word is living. The fact that this Word of God is God-breathed means also that it's life-giving. The Scriptures are life-giving. Notice what is said at the end of verse 15. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God, and in particular the preaching of this living Word, gives life to us. It's the means by which God gives us faith and strengthens our faith and causes us to grow spiritually in our salvation. It's the means by which we have fellowship with God and know of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Scriptures are the living Word of God that give life to us. Another implication of the fact that the Scriptures are God-breathed is that we view the whole of God's Word that way. All Scripture, literally every Scripture, is God-breathed. It's important that we say that over against many today who deny that the whole of God's Word is His Word. There are some who will say, well, the doctrines taught here, the truths about God, are God's Word. But when you come to the history, when you talk about the geography and the chronology, that really isn't the Word of God. Only parts of it are God's Word. But that's a denial of this very passage. All Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end, and every part in between, every word, down to the smallest of details, whether that word is singular or plural, and all of the other details, are inspired and breathed out by God. Closely tied to that is the fact that because the Scripture is God-breathed, the Scripture is infallible. meaning that the Scriptures don't contain any errors and that it's impossible for them to have any errors. And that too needs to be said today because there are so many who deny that the Scriptures are infallibly inspired. Many even who claim the name of Reformed, and yet who deny such things as the opening chapters of the book of Genesis and what they say about the creation of the world. It's a denial of the infallibly inspired Scripture because this Scripture is God-breathed. It's infallible. It's the Word of God Himself, and God cannot lie. God cannot make an error or make a mistake if we're going to say that God breathed out this Word. We have to say that the Scriptures are infallible, without error. One of the other important things that we have to say about the Scripture is that because it is God-breathed, the Scripture is the authority in our lives. That was an issue at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church denied the authority of Scripture. Now, in words, they said that they held to the Scripture. They even said that the Scripture is an authority. But it's an authority right next to the authority of the Church, her councils, her tradition, and the Pope himself. Something like a stool that has three legs. One of the legs is Scripture, another leg is the Church, and another leg is the Pope, and each one is equal so that the chair sits squarely on the ground. That's what Rome said. Those three are equal to each other. But in reality, the other two legs of the stool became more important than the Word of God. What the Church said in her councils and in her tradition over hundreds of years, what the Pope declared, came to trump the Word of God. So that the Word of God didn't have any authority. It did not have supreme authority in church and in the life of the child of God. And the Reformers opposed that. Reformers taught, as one of the fundamental principles of the Reformation, Scripture is the authority alone. One of the five solas of the Reformation is sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the authority in the life of the church here on this earth. Scripture has that authority alone because it is God-breathed. If, as we've said, every word of the Bible is breathed out by God Himself and is God's Word, then those words carry authority. They carry the authority of God Himself. Because God is supreme, because God is sovereign and is the authority in our lives, God's inspired Word carries that same authority. And that's the authority for every part of our life. That's the authority for our faith. What we believe, what we confess, must be under the authority of the Word of God. What the church believes in the end is not what the church has taught for thousands of years, although we're thankful for the Reformed tradition and we can learn from that. What the church today confesses is not just because the church of old confessed that. What the church confesses today, it's not simply what gifted theologians have taught us in the books that they've written. It's not what's popular in the world and the church. But in the end, our faith, what we believe, what we confess, must be grounded in the Scriptures. The Scripture is the sole authority for our faith. Scripture is also the sole authority for our life, how we live. The way that we live, in the end, is not in such a way because that's what we were taught by our parents. Although we're thankful for the good instruction we've received from our parents, the way that we live in the end is not because that's what's popular in the world today, or what others say should be the way that we live. But the way that we live in the end must come under the supreme authority of the Word of God. The way that we live as members of the Church of Jesus Christ must be in submission to the Scriptures. The way that we live as a single person or as one who's married must be in submission to the authority of the Word of God. The way that we live as an employer or an employee. The way that we live as a citizen of this country. The way that we live in our interactions from day to day with others and in every part of our life must be because that's what the Word of God teaches us. Not only what we believe and confess with the mouth, but how we live must be under the sole authority of the Scriptures. How often do we think about that? How easy it is to forget about that. How easy it is to approach God's Word with a very careless attitude. So that we open up God's Word and we read God's Word simply because it's custom at a certain time to read the Word and hardly means anything to us. How easy it is for us to come under the preaching of God's Word and then to walk out of church and say, "How's the weather?" What we fail to remember is that every time we open this Word, every time we sit under the preaching of this Word, we're coming under the authority of God Himself. God is speaking to us through the Scriptures that He's inspired. What we hear is not the voice of a man. It's not just some ordinary book that we're reading. We hear God's voice speaking to us powerfully. God says, "This is what you must believe." God says in His Word, "This is how you must live." It means the attitude that we have in coming to God's Word is an attitude of humility, an attitude of reverence. I'm standing before God. I'm hearing the voice of God Himself speak to me. That's not something that I can handle carelessly. That's not something I can either take or leave. This is the sole authority in my life. It says something not only to us as we come before the Word of God, says something as well, in particular to the office bearers. The Apostle Paul is referring here to Timothy and giving him instruction in his work as an office bearer. And the authority of an office bearer in his work is the Scripture. That's very clear for the pastor in his work. His work is to labor in the Word and to bring nothing but the Word of God. That's the work of the elders and the oversight of the congregation and their spiritual supervision. And as they come in discipline, their work is to bring the Word and to hold that Word before us as the sole authority in our life. They don't come to us and say, "Do this because I say so, because of my authority." But they say, "This is what God's Word says." And you stand before the authority of God Himself. That's the heart of the work of the deacons as well. The important work that they do in the end is not gathering the money in the collection plate. keeping a good record of everything that they collect. But their work is in the Word, to bring that Word to bear on the lives of members of the congregation who are struggling in poverty or suffering in some way, to bring comfortable words of Scripture. Labor in the Word, each one, because that Word alone is the authority in our lives as God's people. That Word of God has tremendous benefit for us as God's people. It has a comprehensive profit. It benefits us in every way in our spiritual life here on this earth. Verse 16 goes on to say that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word profitable there means beneficial, that it has a practical benefit and advantage to us in this life. We've touched on that already. It's through the Scriptures and the preaching of the Scriptures in particular that God is pleased to work faith within us and to strengthen that faith. By that means that we come to know and are assured of our salvation. The preaching of the Word is the power of God to our salvation, because this is the Word revealing Christ as the crucified and the risen Savior. It has that enormous benefit to us, but it has all kinds of practical advantages and benefits as well. All of the thinking and the desires, the words and the actions of a child of God are governed and ruled by the Scriptures. And we're built up and strengthened spiritually in those different areas through the Scripture. The profit for us is, first of all, in our faith. It's the idea of the first two words in that list in verse 16 when it speaks of being profitable for doctrine and for reproof. The idea there is to address specifically our faith. The word doctrine there means literally instruction or teaching. The Scripture is profitable for instructing us with regard to the things that we must know. And it's profitable for reproof. And the idea there is to correct us with regard to our thinking. What we believe, what we hold to, must be corrected by the Word of God. Scriptures, therefore, are profitable, are beneficial for our faith. As children of God, we grow in grace. But we grow in grace by growing in our knowledge. And we grow in knowledge through the Scriptures. It's in the Word of God that we learn about God Himself. God has most clearly and fully revealed Himself to us here. In the Scriptures, we learn about ourselves. You and I might think that we really know ourselves. We know ourselves better than anyone else does. But the reality is we need God to teach us about ourselves. And He teaches us about ourselves in the Bible. He teaches us about Christ, about our salvation, about the future and the hope that we have. Everything that we need to know about God and about our salvation is revealed to us in the Scripture. And the Scripture corrects us. It keeps us on the right train of thought and the right thinking. There are all kinds of false doctrines, all kinds of heresies, all kinds of perversions of God's Word. Scripture reproves. Scripture condemns all of those things, and the Scripture guides us away from those wrong ways of thinking, keeps us knowing and believing the truth of God's Word. Now, that means we grow spiritually, we grow in our faith. The Scriptures have benefit for us also in our daily walk of life. And that's the idea behind the other two words in that list in verse 16. For correction and for instruction in righteousness. Those two go together as a pair as well and address specifically our walk of life. Scripture is profitable for correction, for correcting our walk of life, so that we don't walk in an unholy and a sinful way, but we're directed in the way of obedience to God. And the other thing that's mentioned there is that Scripture is profitable for instruction, literally training in righteousness. The Scripture trains us to walk in the paths of righteousness. It directs our step so that we live in harmony with the Word of God. The Scripture has profit for us in that way. For what we think, for our faith, for what we believe, and for our growth spiritually, but also for the way that we live. The Scripture says, you may live in that way, you may walk in that way. But this is the way. Here's the light. Here's the path that you must walk. This is the way of love for me and for the neighbor. This is the way of obedience to what I will for you. For home, family, for marriage, for child rearing, for life in the church, for life in our jobs and our callings here on this earth, and for our whole life as a child of God here below, the Scripture guides us, it trains us in a righteous, holy life. But the Scripture has that benefit for our lives as we read and we meditate upon it. It's not as if the Scriptures simply benefit us automatically, that simply by holding the Bible and having them in our home by some kind of osmosis, there's a benefit that comes to us. The benefit comes as we hear that Word preached, as we read and we meditate upon the God-breathed Scripture. There are many different things that stand in the way of our hearing and our meditating upon God's Word. And I think for every one of us, we'll readily admit that. There's a lot of things that can stand in the way and keep us from devotion to the Word. One of the main things probably for all of us is busyness. We have so much going on in our lives. Things that are very important. Things that have to get done. And it seems as is often it's all of this busyness in our life that comes before the Word. What gets pushed out of our life when we're busy? It's time in God's Word. When we're busy with schoolwork, when there's shopping and laundry that has to get done, when there's a meeting at night or there's a sports event that we want to go to, so often those things come before the reading and meditating upon God's Word, and that gets pushed out of our lives. Another difficulty in our lives, the reading and meditating upon God's Word, is technology. With the dramatic increase in technology, more and more people are learning that that has very detrimental effects upon us. And one of the detrimental effects is that it makes our focus and our thinking very shallow because of the immediacy of technology and simply reading quickly through all kinds of different things, it's harder and harder for us to focus. We can focus on A small number of words. Number of words in a Facebook post or in a Twitter message or in a text message. But we can't focus for a lengthy period of time upon many different words. Or listening. It's harder and harder for us, and especially the youth, to listen for an extended period of time. They can listen for 5 or 10 minutes, but to sit for 45 to 50 minutes and listen to a person speak becomes harder and harder for us to focus and be attentive to the Word. One of the dangers of technology is that it saps our focus and our ability to meditate and sit in the Word of God. One of the dangers for us is that we think this is something that's only for someone who's very learned. For pastors and maybe elders and professors in the seminary, they have to know God's Word. But for me, I can't do that. I can't understand all of those things. And why put the effort into it then? Another grave danger for us is that very easily have a kind of ho-hum attitude toward the Word of God. Now we say all the right things. We say the Bible is inspired, it's infallible, it's God's Word, it's the authority for our lives. We say all the right things, we make the right confession about the Bible. But the danger is that in our hearts, the Bible doesn't really mean that much to us. Though we never say it, we find the Bible to be tedious. We find it to be boring. And we find it to be irrelevant to our lives today. So we don't read the Word of God. We don't live in the Scriptures. We're not men and women of the book. But that may not be with us. If the Scripture is God-breathed, and therefore God's Word to us, if this Word of God is the authority for our lives, and if there are all of these benefits to us, we must be found in the Word of God. I'm confident that at the end of your life and at the end of my life, we're not going to say, well, I wish I had spent more time on the internet. Wish I'd spent more time perfecting my golf swing or my basketball shot. I wish I'd spent more time fishing and hunting. I wish I'd spent more time decorating the house and looking at all kinds of shopping things. We're not going to say that. But we might just say at the end of our life, I wish I spent more time in God's Word. I wish I read it more. I wish I meditated upon it longer. I wish I paid more attention when that Word was preached. The Word of God must be so dear and so precious to us. We must be men and women of the book, who delight in the Word of God, who read that Word, who meditate upon that Word personally and in our families, who delight to hear the Word of God preached on the Sabbath day. Delight to talk about the Word of God with others. It means that we spend hours in the Scripture. There's no profit for us spiritually without time spent in the Word of God. There's no growth in holiness without hours spent in the Word of God. There's no ability to endure sufferings and trials without living in the Word of God. There's no ability to make hard decisions and choices in our lives without time spent in the Word of God. means that we desire this word, we delight in this word, we dig into this word, we devour this word. We live our lives in the word of God to us because we want to hear God's voice, we want to hear Him speaking to us, and we want to grow in faith, grow in our daily walk with Him. It's in that way, in the way of our hearing, reading, meditating upon the Word. The Scriptures have comprehensive profit for us. And that then has a powerful effect in our lives. And that's what we read in verse 17. The goal or the purpose that God has with us is expressed in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We mustn't think of the word perfect there to refer to a sinless man. That's not God's goal for us in this life. But the word perfect there means complete. It means one who is equipped and qualified to carry out the responsibilities that God has given to us. And that's what's further explained in that last phrase. Those two really go together and explain one another. Truly furnished unto all good works. And the idea there is that we're equipped unto every good work. It's through the Scriptures that God is pleased to make us a complete man and woman of God, one who's fully equipped with everything that we need spiritually to live a life that's pleasing to God, to live a life of good works out of gratitude for salvation, to bring honor and glory to His name. That's the work of Jesus Christ in us. Jesus Christ works within us by His Holy Spirit to more and more conform us to His image, more and more to equip and strengthen us to live our life as a child of God here on this earth, to resist temptation, to put off besetting sins, to be directed in every part of our life in the way of obedience to God. Spirit does that within us. That's the work of Jesus Christ in saving us. But the means which Christ is pleased to use is the Scripture. It's by means of the Word of God, preached and read, that is a means of grace to us. It's a means by which we are equipped and strengthened to go forward in this life as man and a woman of God, as a child of God, living to His glory. That's our desire. That's our goal, both for ourselves and for our generations after us. Our desire is that we might be brought to a perfect, a complete man and woman of God, that we're truly furnished, we're equipped unto every good work. We want to grow spiritually. We want to become more Christ-like. We want that for our children and our grandchildren. The means by which God is pleased to do that is through the Word. So we read that word, meditate upon that word, we hear that word preached, we live in that word as people of the book. We give thanks and praise to God as we see Him working powerfully through that, so that we, as men and women of God, are complete, perfect, truly furnished and equipped unto every good work. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for thy word to us. We're thankful that when we hear thy word speak, we hear thee speak to us. Humble us as we come before thy word. Apply that word by thy Spirit to our hearts and our lives, and make us to live and to walk in it. Strengthen us, Father, in our love for that word, and in our desire to live in that word and to grow in our understanding of it. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the weakness of our faith. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.